Today we plan to go through Daniel chapter 3, the fiery furnace. And it's a great story of people of faith and how they go through tough times and how God gets them through and even brings glory to himself as people go through that. So how do each one of us respond when we're faced with trials and faced with temptations? How do we respond to that? Do we buckle or do we stand strong? It's very easy to buckle, but do we stand strong? If we have buckled in the past, when the pressure gets too intense or the temptation is so overbearing, if we have buckled, how do we learn to stand strong? How do we learn to get back up again? And from this point forward to say, Lord, as for me and my household, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to say no to some of these temptations, and I'm going to stand strong in the midst of trials. Now, the Israelites are in exile at this point, as far as in the drama of Daniel, chapter 3. But God has not left them yet. They could be discouraged. They could say, man, we're in exile, and we're so far away from Jerusalem. They could be very discouraged. But God's raising up folks like Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're amazing individuals, amazing individuals. Their faith is incredible. And so they've been faithful. They've been blessed. They've been promoted into major responsibilities of service to the king. Daniel has just been used by God to interpret the king's dream, that disturbing dream or what disturbed the king. And he didn't understand the dream, and it was a statue with five parts. And Daniel was used by God to not only understand what the dream was, but to also understand what the dream meant. He was a king. There were five parts of the statue, and these are representing five kingdoms that will each be in charge up to the point of the ultimate kingdom of God. And these kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, later in the book in Daniel, we realize the Grecian kingdom is in there. Greece is actually mentioned by name. And then it's implied that the Roman kingdom will be next, and then Roman kingdom part two will be the fifth part. So in today's passage, Daniel's friends will be tested, and in the process we learn much about how to stand strong, how to say no to temptation, how to stand strong also in the midst of trial. So please stand for an opening prayer. We will commit this time to the Lord. Father, I thank you for gathering us together. Thank you for the good things that you're doing. And Lord, we just come before you anticipating you speaking to us or continuing to speak to us through your word. We thank you, Lord, that that's the number one way you speak to your sons and daughters. Lord, you also give us dreams. You give us counsel from others. You speak in other ways, but your word is the main way you speak. And I pray that you give us understanding as we go through this chapter. And Lord, that it would encourage us, it would challenge us, it would strengthen us. We give to you this time, and I pray that you'd help us to respond with humble hearts to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please be seated. It's a very long passage. Often we stay standing for the reading of the word. But chapter 3 is a fairly lengthy chapter, so we'll have everyone have a break as far as be able to sit the entire time. We're going to read the entire chapter, and then we will just reflect upon it and take it in. So Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4, then a herald cried out, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music. You shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time to hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men who were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What an incredible story. What an incredible account. This is a historical account of what took place. The Babylonian Empire actually did exist, and the Jews were in exile, and this really did happen. That king, he's quite a guy. He's either all in or all out at any given time. You should worship me. You're not going to worship? You go in the fiery furnace. You're alive still? Come on out. I'm going to honor your God. And anyone who speaks badly about your God will be cut in pieces. So I was like, well, he's all in or all out. Man. So just a summary of what we read. This is a basic summary. Some of us have different translations or whatever. Just a summary of what took place. The king, he makes a gold image, a huge statue. And the statue is 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. It's a gold statue. It's probably actually wood overlaid with gold, probably. And he sets it on the plain of Dura for all to see. This plain, a lot of people can see it. So it'd be like going to the big house and you see the players on the field. You could be way up high, but you can still see the players on the field. Barely, little players, little tiny players. But you can see them. So in the last chapter, the king had a dream, and he was the head of gold. He was not the entire statue. He was one of five Gentile empires that precede the kingdom of God. That was the interpretation that Daniel gave him. This statue here, this image in chapter 3, it sure looks like it's an attempt to defeat God's plan. He was impressed by the dream, by the interpretation of the dream. But what about this head of gold? I don't think I'm just the head. I think I'm the whole statue. My kingdom's never going to go away. And if anyone thinks it is, fiery furnace for them. It looks like that's what's happening here. So there's a huge dedication ceremony. All government power brokers are invited, even those that have titles that are weird, like satraps and other kinds of things. They're all invited. And so there, different administrators over smaller areas or larger areas or whatever, judges, others. And so they come from near and far. All the honored guests are standing before this image. And then they hear a herald cry out. The announcement's made, when the music plays, all fall down and worship. And these guys have the best music team known to humanity at the time. All sorts of different kinds of instruments in symphony. Yeah, but it's interesting. Music alone, without the focus of God, it's empty worship. It's false worship. It can be the best CD quality music, but if God's not at the center of it, it's false worship. And so the announcement, when the music plays, everyone fall down and worship this image. The image of Nebuchadnezzar, which also represents Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian gods. And if you don't do this, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. You've got a choice. You can bow down and worship, or you can be thrown into the fiery furnace. The music is intense. The lyre produces high tones. The psaltery produces low tones. And there's flute, horns. The lyre and the psaltery, by the way, are both stringed instruments. The worship is demanded here. And again, it's worship of the king, worship of the Babylonian gods, most likely behind the king. It's a unifying pledge of allegiance. Refusal is seen as high treason very vast empire, a diverse empire, and the king is doing yet another thing to sort of solidify his kingdom and to do what he can to make sure it never goes away and to bring everyone together from different languages and all the different people groups that the Babylonian Empire has conquered. So a unifying pledge of allegiance. Notice the immediate and total obedience, almost total. In verse 7, the music plays, and all the people, nations, languages, they fall down and they worship the gold image. Then it says certain Chaldeans. Chaldeans are astrologers, they're soothsayers, enchanters, and they accuse the Jews. They say, King, you gave us a command. Well, there's three Jews. They're troublemakers. They're disobeying your command. They're not respecting you. Now, no doubt there'd be obvious political motivations. These three had been promoted after Daniel had done such an awesome job being used by God to interpret the king's dream. And so his three friends had also gotten promoted into responsibilities in service to the king that were substantial responsibilities in the province of Babylon. And so there would be competition undoubtedly behind the scenes. The king is enraged. He cannot lose face over this. This is a major public, come on, everyone's going to worship together. We're going to worship Nebuchadnezzar, me, and we're going to worship my gods. And so he's totally enraged. He examines them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he gives them another chance. He says, okay, maybe you were just kidding the first time. And he gives them another opportunity. Now look at the king's words in verse 15. At the end of verse 15, he basically says, hey, we're going to do this again, and if you bow down, good. But if you do not worship, you'll be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God, lowercase g, who will deliver you from my hands? Who is this God? Now, Nebuchadnezzar had called the God of the Jews in the last chapter, chapter 2, verse 47. He'd called the God of the Jews the God of gods. After Daniel had interpreted his dream, now there are words of insult. How quickly a person can change. The work of God in their lives, and they can be impressed by the work of God. And then if it doesn't go deep into the heart, if it doesn't transform an individual, someone doesn't get born again from a New Testament perspective. If we don't get born again, then it's amazing how we can be impacted, but then we totally forget. So the three faithful Jews, an awesome response, verses 17 and 18. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So they're confident of God's power, and yet they're willing to suffer. So we see conviction, we see courage, we see faith. And it's interesting, this test is different from the chapter 1 test. Remember the king's food, and they were all to eat of the king's food? Because all the individuals, the prize individuals who were being used as a showcase of different people groups that had been conquered, and these folks were all going to be in service to the king. They were giving him special food to really beef them up, make sure they looked really good. And the Jews, it was actually going against God's law and their convictions as far as it was sacrificial, an element of sacrifice to the Babylonian gods, etc., etc. And they said, we can't in good conscience partake. But in that case, they were able to offer a creative alternative that, hey, just give us vegetables, give us water, and then examine us after 10 days. So it was a creative option. Now, in this case, there's no creative option. It's a different kind of test. It's a different kind of trial. It's a different kind of temptation. And so God uses, it's interesting, he uses the smaller tests of faith to prepare us for the larger tests of faith. So they went through the chapter one test, and in some ways you can see it as a preparation for this humongous test that they're now facing. The king is full of fury. He orders the furnace 7 times hotter, it says. Now, 7 denotes completeness, and so basically it's intensely hot, intensely hot. Some ancient kilns, they're shaped like domes, and they have an opening at the top, supported by columns with a ramp leading up to the opening. Now, it can be made hotter via a combination of fuel, probably charcoal, along with airflow. So it can be made very hot. This fire is so hot that the king's servants who were bringing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the to drop them into the fiery furnace, they die in the process because it's so hot. Now the king ends up being amazed. He says, "Weren't there 3 people put in there?" He goes, "I see 4. Now, this appears to be what they call a Christophany. A Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. It's an appearance of Jesus prior to him taking on the form of a baby in a manger, taking on basically being with us as far as taking on humanity. So it appears to be Christ himself, referred to as an angel, but it's a capital A. So it's not that Jesus is an angel, but he's a messenger. And so capital A. Personally, I believe it's Jesus himself, that he's with them in their time of trial. And it's good to remember that no matter what we go through, Jesus is with us in our time of trial. So note these 4 men, they're loose. They're able to walk around. So it turns out the ropes have been burned off. So they're free in the midst of the furnace. A great picture of the freedom we have in Christ. They're ordered out of the furnace. Everyone's amazed. The fire has no power over them. The hair is not singed. Clothes are not burned, not even the smell of fire. It's a miracle. God has protected his people. The king then blesses their God. He honors him. And then he issues his decree, as only King Nebuchadnezzar can. No one speak any bad words about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or you will be cut into pieces. So it's interesting. I don't think we'll try that as a church growth technique, but that's what he was doing. So we see respect all of a sudden for the God of Israel. Now the king promotes the 3 to even higher office. So amazing as far as how God has glorified his name through this trial. Now someone may ask, well, what about Daniel? Where's Daniel in the midst of this? He is likely out of town on business. That's most likely what's going on. There's no way he would be unfaithful. There's no way he would have bowed. It could be said even, oh, by the way, I say that because later in this book, in fact, chapter after chapter after this chapter, we see that he is so faithful, and he is faithful to the end. There's no sense of him buckling or giving in or having a bad day or whatever. There's no sense of that. So it could be seen that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in some ways, they could be representative of Israel. I believe the Jews, personally, they'll be sealed, they'll be protected during a future time of tribulation. I believe that they'll be protected in an amazing way. God will finish, he'll complete a good work, the good work that he started. And he's going to use the Jewish people to be the mouthpieces of what Jesus has done for all of humanity. They're going to look upon the one whom they pierced. They're going to weep. They're going to realize that they killed their Messiah. And their eyes are going to be opened. And Daniel could be representative of the church, removed prior to the tribulation. Personally, I believe the church as we know it, that believers in Jesus Christ, I believe will be gathered up to be with the Lord prior to a tribulation period. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, representative of the beast. I actually said that during the reading. It's like, I don't mean that yet. But he's representative of the beast, the Antichrist, the ultimate false Christ, who we'll see, we'll meet actually in all his glory later in Daniel and in Revelation. So the bottom line is God is in control. People can say, man, I'm going to shake my fist at God. I want to be worshiped. I'm the King of Kings, and I'm never going to, my kingdom is never going to go. But God's in control. So let's take a look at this as far as the whole idea of standing strong in the midst of temptation or in the face of temptation and in the face of trials. Three things that we'll look at, three principles or specifically three aspects of someone who stands strong. One is conviction. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they know it's wrong to bow down. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Do not bow down to some image. Don't worship anyone but God. Do not do it. Don't be involved in idolatry in any way. Satan loves to offer substitutes, substitute gods. He loves it when we worship anything but God. He doesn't even mind it if we worship something good, like a hobby, or like a rock star, or like an athlete. He doesn't mind it, even if we worship something actually good. But he wants to basically steer us away from worshiping the one true God. He wants us to worship anything or anyone other than God. Remember the words of Jesus to Satan in Matthew chapter 4. When Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world, he said, if you bow down and worship me, I offer all these kingdoms. They're all yours, Jesus. This is when he was tempted in the wilderness. And what did he say? He said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So it's only God who is to be worshipped. So these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say no. I cannot bow down. I can't in good conscience bow down to this image. Can't bow down to something that represents these Babylonian gods. I can't bow down to something that represents this king who is somehow claiming either divinity or infallibility and wants to be worshipped. Now, it's interesting. David Guzik is an awesome, he was a Bible school, Calvary Chapel Bible School guy in Europe. And then he was a pastor actually in the West Coast. And now he's finishing up his commentary. And so he's sort of a Calvary Chapel theologian, shall we say. He's got a wonderful website, Enduring Word, it's called. And it's a verse by verse right through the whole Bible. And many, many Calvary Chapel pastors look to him as far as just helping with interpretation of different verses and some application also. And he points out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have made a whole ton of excuses. There could have been a lot of excuses why they should give in. They could have said, well, there's nothing to gain by resisting this. Everyone else is going to be in great favor with the king. There is nothing to gain by resisting this command to bow down. Or they could have said, well, we're not in Israel anymore. So in some ways, you've heard the phrase, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. So that's where we're at right now. Or they could have said, I'm not being asked to renounce my God. I'm just being asked to give respect and worship the Babylonian gods and or the king. Or they could have said, well, everyone else is doing it. Everyone's doing it. It should be okay if I do it too. Or they could have said, it's just for a short time. It's a short time of giving in to temptation. It's not worth losing our whole lives over. It's just a glitch, a bump in the road. But to lose our lives over this doesn't make any sense. It's not long term. Or they could have said, we're in exile. God is distant. He's a long ways away. We're on our own now. I think I'll just make my own decisions. I think God's word is fuzzy on this. So we're going to make our own decisions. We're going to do what we want to do. Or they could have said, we're in exile. We've been so hurt. We've gone through incredible pain of the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. We're victims. And since we're victims, we have a right to some happiness, and let's do well in this society we're in Babylon. Or they could have said, God will understand. just this once. He's a very merciful God, so he'll understand. So little grains of truth to all of this. But we have to be careful. Let's not give excuses. When we're tempted, let's call it what it is. And say, Lord, give me the strength to say no, to resist this temptation. I don't want to bow down to anything or anyone other than God himself. How do we develop convictions like this? Number one, the Word of God. The main way is the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 105, your word or thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God guides us. He gives us guidance, not only wisdom for decisions, but also he guides us in terms of what ungodly paths to stay away from and what godly path or paths to take. Conviction. So number one is the Word of God, hearing God speak through his word. If someone says, I don't know if I can ever hear him speak through the word, well, something's wrong with that. That's the number one way he speaks to us, is through his word. He does speak in other ways, but that's the number one way he speaks to us. So conviction, standing strong in the face of temptation and trials. Conviction. Courage is number two. They demonstrate, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they demonstrate wonderful courage. They're saying no to the king publicly. It's neat because they're certainly not people pleasers. If there's any people pleaser in them, it's like, well, let's just sort of bend this one. We don't want to upset the king. You ever have like an angry person in your life? They're angry. And they get what they want because they get angry. And everyone goes, oh, okay, oh, I'll do it. It's like, It's almost like the sandbox as far as us humans are capable of very childish kinds of things. So they're not people pleasers. They're not buckling to the angry king. They're willing to suffer. They're willing to lose their lives over this. And they're willing to face their fear. I love the phrase, you know, do not fear. It was in Facing the Giants, the movie we saw on Sunday on Friday with the teens. The word do not fear and commands to not fear many, many times in Scripture. I count it as far as the literally when it says do not fear in the New King James, there's roughly 50 verses that have exactly that phrase, do not fear. And it's a theme in Scripture. Remember the words of Moses to Israel in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So when it comes to wilderness experiences and the conquering of the land of Canaan, the promised land, don't be scared. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid. So wonderful courage. We can have convictions without the courage to really stand strong in the midst of our convictions. And so, what a nice little sound. And so we have convictions and we have courage. And then thirdly, we have deliverance. As far as the third aspect of standing strong, God always provides a way out. He always does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So no matter what the temptation that's coming upon us, he offers us a way of escape. God is faithful. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. He is faithful. And so in chapter 1, there was a creative alternative they were able to offer, and that was regarding the king's food, a creative alternative, vegetables, water, etc. And it was accepted, and it worked out. That was their way of escape. Here, death could have been their way of escape. They would have died for their convictions that I'm not going to worship anyone other than God. Take my life. But instead, one like a son of man or the son of God showed up. I personally do believe that Jesus is with them here in the fiery furnace, in their time of need, in the difficulties, when things are as hot as they could ever be. 7 times hotter than normal. And in our lives, when things are as hot as they could be, 7 times hotter than normal, completely hot, Jesus offers himself. He is there in our time of need. He can get us through. He can give us grace. He can help us say no. He can help us to stand strong. He can give us backbone. He can get us through in such a wonderful way that brings him glory. So they come out unscathed. Only the ropes are burned. That's all that's burned. Wonderful picture of the freedom that Jesus offers us. Satan looks to tie us up. He wants to bind us. He wants us to lose our liberty. But Jesus sets us free. And in the midst of the trials and temptations and the furnace being so hot, there's wonderful freedom that we can experience. And only Jesus can do that. And in those times when we do mess up, it's like, boy, I haven't been like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've buckled. I've given in. I've bent my knee to statues that I shouldn't have bent my knee to. I've worshiped things, whether it's materialism or a relationship or a hobby or anything else, a false god. I've worshiped things and false gods that I should not be worshiping. Go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we go back to that. If we're a born-again believer, if we're genuinely a believer in Jesus Christ, we go back to this constantly. Lord, I'm going to confess my sins before you. You're faithful and just to forgive me my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. This is not leverage for those who want to disobey God and then repent later. This is for those who are, they've messed up and they've humbled themselves and they want to experience close fellowship again with God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Personal application, may we stand strong. Regarding the whole area of conviction, are you searching the scriptures regarding what to do and what not to do? Is the word the light? Is he lighting up your path? Is he the light at your feet? Is he the lamp? Are you choosing to worship God and only God? Nothing else crowding into your heart saying, worship me too. Are you serving only God and worshiping only him? Are you resisting the temptation to offer excuses? Everyone else has given in this way. Or I've had such a hard go of it. Obviously, I should be able to partake in this pleasure, right? Or whatever it is, whatever games we play. Let's be people of conviction. Now, regarding courage, are you willing to take a stand? Even if it means paying a price, loss of a job, loss of a relationship, loss of social status, loss of our lives. Are we willing to do that? God wants us to have the guts to be able to stand strong and be willing to give up everything, everything for the Lord. Are you willing to buck the crowd? The crowd is just saying, you know, compromise, let's all be one. And let you give up your distinctives as far as you know, that Jesus is the only way to God. That's so close-minded. Like, no, the scripture says very clearly there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and it's Jesus. It's not Allah, it's not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, it's not Confucius. They cannot save people. They can't do it. Only Jesus can save them. He's the only one. He's the only one who paid for our sins. He took care of the sin problem. He died for us. We need to be willing to die for him. We need to be willing to put it all on the line. Then regarding deliverance, are you asking God for his way of escape? Maybe there's a really tough challenge, a really tough temptation that keeps eating my lunch. Are you asking him for a way of escape? Lord, how do I escape this? How do I escape this? Sexual temptation, food temptation, greed temptation. You name the temptation, God provides us a way of escape. Are you experiencing Jesus in the midst of the fire that you may be in or maybe you're getting ready for? Are you experiencing him? that fourth who's in the fire. He's in the kiln with you. And you're walking around, you're free. You're with Christ in the midst of a very hot place. Now, lastly, are you thanking God for his deliverance? He's the one who's able to deliver, and he's the one who gets all the glory. Just as Nebuchadnezzar was impacted, he's still a weird guy. and all those in Babylon were impacted. He gets the glory for all the deliverances, the ways he sets us free, the ways he gets us out of the furnaces that we're in, and he gets the glory. And it's wonderful to see that, wonderful to have a part in that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that we'd have this kind of conviction and courage that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have. Lord, they demonstrate such guts, and it's just such strength. And Lord, help us to also have this kind of strength, not in our own abilities, but in your ability to get us through the fiery furnaces. Lord, I thank you. And I pray that we'd bring you glory in our weakness, that you'd show yourself strong. Lord, help us to see any invitations to give in to false gods, and help us to discern that and to steer clear of it and to be willing to pay a price. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be people pleasers, but that we would be God pleasers. Lord, that we would live for you and for your glory. You gave up everything for us. And Lord, I pray that we'd give up everything for you. Thank you for the wonderful courage I see in this congregation and in many people in the body of Christ. It's just cool to see it. And I pray that you'd strengthen us, continue to strengthen us, that we would bring you glory no matter what life dishes us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.